Members, anything from last week? We'll just kind of start over in a way. What is the church? You can look at your notes if you took notes, or again, you can open book test. You can use all means at your disposal. So, what is the church? Not what does the church do, but what is it?
The body of believers.
Yeah.
Assembling together, coming together.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 3:15, the household of God.
The household. Yeah. What's right after that?
Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth.
Pillar and buttress of the truth. Yeah, we uphold the truth. We don't. The truth doesn't originate with us, but we hold it up. What else? Right off. Keep going. Oh, I thought you were reading it. What else? What is the church? If you can't quote it or don't know where it is, that's okay. What does Peter say we are?
Living stones.
Living stones. Stones. We're just rocks laying out on the ground. And we're alive. We're crying out to the Lord. Is that the living stones? What does he have in mind? Living stones. What's built?
The temple.
Yeah, we are living stones. We are, don't you know that your bodies, y'all's body is the temple of God? Yeah, living stones. And the idea is stones in the temple. What else does he say?
About that, you were talking about how, you know, when you build with stone, you lay your foundation and the stone, and the stone goes over the stone.
Other stones are holding up other stones, and picture of the inside of the church. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. All descriptions of the church. What else? There's lots of different things you could draw from. Yeah, we mentioned it last time. It's a little more detailed. That's a general description, but it's those called out to assemble together for a purpose, to publicly assemble together for a reason. So it's not just, you know, a bunch of people getting together and hanging out. It has the idea of, you know, there's going to be a town meeting and the herald goes through the town and says, you know, everybody, come on out, meet at the town square. The meeting's going to start. It's that idea, called out to assemble together for a purpose. Ecclesia. Yeah. What else? Men, what does Scripture call men and women alike when it describes the church, but it's a feminine description. What are you, men? The bride. Yeah, the bride of Christ. We are his betrothed, awaiting the consummation of all things, awaiting the consummation of the of this marriage. Yeah, we are a city set on a hill. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We're a priesthood. We're a new creation. We're a new man. The church. We often think, I think, if you think about it, you probably think about those things a lot as me. I'm a new creation. I am the light of the world. I am. We tend to think very American, very Western, which is very individualistic. But that is that's not the thought behind Scripture, and it's not really the way that that the early church would have thought. It would have been much more tribal way of thinking, much more communal. Hence, family. We're the family of God. I mean, think about it. If those descriptions were descriptions of you individually, how are you a priesthood of one? How are you a stone? You're not the temple yourself. You're a stone in the temple. So many of the descriptions don't even work for me individually, because Christ came to save a people for himself, a nation. What else? What else can you think of? Last time we looked at family, a plant. We're God's field that God causes the growth to. We are branches in the vine, so the church is seen as a plant, as a building, the temple of God. And we'll look at body some tonight. Anyone have anything else you want to add to it? Thinking about the church, what is the church? So open up to Ephesians 1, and I'm going to try to skim through some of this. We're also told that when one member suffers, we all suffer with them. So let's pray for Jessica. Lord, I pray for Jessica that you would fill her with joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, that you would, Lord, you would draw her to yourself so that she would draw near to you. Lord, then she would just worship you and just think on your goodness and the joys of heaven and the eternity of bliss that awaits those who call upon the Lord. Lord, we ask that you would help her in her pain. Lord, that you would ease it. Lord, that you would heal her. Lord, that you would, in whatever way you would do it, Lord. We don't like seeing her in pain all the time and suffering. And so we ask that you would help her in this way. But most of all, Lord, that her gaze would be fixed on you. And that in her suffering, Lord, this suffering that you have given her, that she would be reminded often of the suffering that you, our Lord, endured in order to save a people for himself, in order to save his bride. And Lord, that she would delight in you and be filled with the Spirit, Lord. And that you would just, that when we see her, even though she may be suffering, Lord, that you would just increase joy in her. And her, that she would just draw near to you all the more because of it. And we thank you, Lord, that you hear us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In Ephesians 1, it's talking about Christ being raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. The Father put all things in subjection under his feet. It's triumphant language. His enemies put under his feet. And he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I believe there the filling all in all is Christ filling the body, filling the church. Christ is the head of the body. So when we think about the body, the church is a body. We can try to imagine what part we are in it, but you're blaspheming and don't know the Lord if you imagine yourself being the head. That's what the Pope is, the popery. It's blasphemous. There's a man that is head of the church. It's the man Christ Jesus. And everything has been put under him. And that's important for us to remember. We, like what Jonathan was saying, follow me. That's what Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me, you cannot be my disciple. The head is the one that directs the body. I heard I can't remember who was attributed to now, if it was Spurgeon. It sounds like Spurgeon, but Christ is the head and faith is the neck that connects the body to the head. I believe it was Spurgeon, but I don't quote me. You can look it up. But the body is the body of Christ. So we, Sovereign Grace Community Church, as a body, as a church, are to be Christ in the world. That's the idea. That we, not you, but we are to be Christ in the world. Paul said it is not I that lives, but Christ in me. Him as an apostle over the churches, but not over Christ, not over the head. He gives us an example to follow. It is Christ in me, the one who fills all in all. And I believe it's in reference to the church specifically, that we are to be listening to in tune with our head. How do you do that? How do you clearly receive instructions from the head? Yeah. It's ultimately through the scriptures, through his word, through the word of God. If Jesus said, if you abide in me, so there's the remaining in the head, and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. And he has given gifts to the body in the way of prophets, teachers, pastors, that convey his word, teach the word, preach the word for the building up of the body. But it's only the word. That's the only thing that counts, is if we're preaching the word correctly and rightly. Whenever a body is not receiving signals from the head, it's called paralysis. It's called being paralyzed. And the body that isn't receiving signals from the head can't do anything. It's just dead weight, just a lump, and cannot work, cannot accomplish. But sometimes you'll see people that they're not paralyzed, they're not a quadriplegic or something, but maybe they've had a stroke and maybe a certain part of their body has been cut off and no longer functions correctly. Or maybe there's partial paralysis and the signals are not getting through clearly. Sean could probably give us a technical description of how that works, but I think we all know, practically speaking, how it works. We don't want to be disconnected from our head. We want the signals to be flowing freely, and we don't want anything getting in the way of those neurons firing and receptors receiving the signals. We want his word to abide in us so that we will bear much fruit. Abiding in him and his word abiding in us, we will bear fruit. We will be fruitful. We will live as we're supposed to, as Christ in the world. There's a lot said about the body in Ephesians. And a lot of it has to do with the joining of Jew and Gentile together into that one body. That's really at the heart of what he is getting at here, is that we who were without Christ, if you look at 2:13, but now in, 11, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, peace between Jew and Gentile, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Again, he is not talking about the peace that we have with God here. He's talking about the peace that exists in Christ between Jews and Gentiles, where once there was separation, Christ has removed that. And so now the Jews and the Gentiles, they're not two bodies anymore. In Christ, outside of Christ, yeah, you can still make distinctives. But in Christ, they're now one man, one new man. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. And through him we have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. One household. Now we Gentiles, along with Jews, believing Jews, believing Gentiles, are being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom also you are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The idea of the body here in Ephesians, it's that. It's Jew and Gentile, no longer separate, but now in Christ, there's one man, there's one body. No divisions, nothing that should cause separation, even though distinctives remain. You can still tell who the Jews were. You can still tell who the Gentiles were. But it just didn't matter. Or it wasn't supposed to matter anyway. That there may have been divisions, there were doctrinal beliefs, there were all sorts of things, but as we'll see when we get to Romans, don't know if we'll get there tonight, but that didn't matter. Not if both parties were in Christ. We're not talking about uniting Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses and evangelicals. We're talking about children of God, those who have been converted, those who are in Christ. The important thing was, well, Paul told Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. All the doctrine, all the teaching, everything that he taught, its goal was love. See, in 1 Corinthians, talking about gifts and differences in the body, there's a more excellent way. Love. That is the pinnacle. The one who loves fulfills all righteousness. All the things the law demanded. All the laws. The whole of the laws. The one who loves, that righteousness is fulfilled in that person when they love. That is to be one of the distinctive characteristics, if not the distinctive characteristic of the body. And as we've talked about going through the book, pride does not produce love. Love does not flow out of pride. It can't, because pride is thinking of self. But as we're going to look at the body, and I'll say it now, one of the reasons in doing this, there's many reasons. What led me to this study was there wasn't any one thing at all. It was actually many different things that prompted me to kind of take this diversion. And one of the things I want us to come away without any question of is, if you're coming to church to get something out of it, you're not being a part of the church. The reason we are to gather together is to build others up. That's why I'm supposed to come. You say, well, yeah, well, you're the pastor, you're preaching. It doesn't matter. Every believer should be coming together, gathering together for the purpose of edifying and building up the body. Now, you will get something out of it if you're there for others to build you up. But again, our reason why we should be coming is not for me and what I get out of it. It's what can I attribute? There's got to be something I can do. And I've said it before. We talked about it last week, I think, quite frankly and openly. Being present builds up, edifies, encourages, and strengthens the body. And, you know, gave an example. It wasn't that long ago, and there was like, you know, half a dozen people here on Tuesday nights. And I asked some of those people who were here, how did that make you feel? Discouraged. Why? Because there were people here that weren't being part of the body. They weren't being a member of the body. For whatever reason, a lot of times the reasons can't be helped, but a lot of times they can. Right? And primarily, the primary reason why people don't come to church when they can make it happen is because they're thinking about themselves. How, when have you ever not come to church when you could and you didn't come because you were thinking about someone else? There should be a time. This year's been about that time. Think about it. When have you not come to church because you were thinking about others? Go ahead. When you were sick. When your being there would be an endangerment to others, would could cause harm to others. And we're not talking about, oh, I've got a little headache, so let's sit and watch the game. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about, you know, you physically can't be there. We just prayed for her. She just can't. The pain just gets to be too much. And she probably has to go home and cry. If you have the flu, you don't want to come. You're thinking of the body. You're thinking of the benefit of the body. Now, can you think of another reason why you wouldn't come because you're thinking about the body? It's a little harder to think of. I'm not trying to guilt anyone into being here. I've said it before. I want people to be here because they want to be here. I do want everyone to want to be here. Why? Why would I want that? It's encouraging. It builds the church up when everyone's here and everyone's singing. Wow! Sunday was awesome. The time of singing together is that was awesome, and I'm like trying to, you know, focus in on what I'm doing. I really didn't get to enjoy it, but I did. Couldn't help it. I want us to understand we are the body of Christ, individually members of it. But it is together that we are the body of Christ. And again, I'm working off of the presupposition of local bodies. There's most passages of Scripture are in the context of local bodies, not universal. There are passages that deal with the church universal. But most of the New Testament is written to local churches directly addressing them as the body. Thinking about the church, how does Christ feel about the church? We already said that the church is the bride of Christ. How does he feel about his bride? He loves the church so much that he became accursed for her. he cherishes her, he nourishes her, he protects, he guides, he teaches. It's all, everything, an act of love. He is displaying his Father's love for the church. God demonstrated his love toward us by sending his Son. And the Son came and showed us the Father's love by his loving us like the Father does. Oh, I don't know if I want to look. In chapter 4, and this goes back to some of God's gifts to the church and the purpose and the reason for it. In chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what I want us to think rightly about the church and to understand what our roles is. I want to do that. I want us to understand the importance of the building up of the body. And again, this series is not, it's not, well, we're doing a really lousy job, we need to get on the ball. No, the Lord has blessed us with much love and unity and building up and helping one another and contributing to the needs of the saints and all sorts of things. So keep going and outdo one another in love and don't slow down. Run the race with endurance, eyes fixed on Christ, so that there is no slack, no turning back, no hindrance. So he's given them for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So there is an individual responsibility. But the responsibility is to the body. You're responsible to make sure that you as a member of the body are healthy and are good for the body's sake, for the building up of the body. Let's look at, let's go to Colossians. And again, this is obviously not an in-depth study. I just want to touch on different things and try to point out some of the emphasis that is there. In Colossians chapter 1, talking about Christ as the rightful heir, as the creator, as the sustainer of all things. In verse 18, excuse me, he is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the first place in everything. Christ is to be central in the church. Scripture, Christ is the center of Scripture. He's the focus of Scripture. Scripture is about him. Therefore, preaching should be Christ-centered preaching. Discussions should be Christ-centered discussions. Fellowship should be fellowshipping, sharing in our fellowship with our Lord, with one another. He's to be the center. He's the head of the church. He's the preeminent one. In verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Paul gladly suffered for the church, sacrificed of himself for the sake of the church, on behalf of the body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." So this was Paul the apostle, and his sufferings, all the things that he endured for Christ's sake, for the church's sake. And we are to follow his example. No, we won't find ourselves shipwrecked like he was and beaten with rods. And we're, you know, maybe it'll happen in a couple years. It certainly hasn't happened and isn't happening. But we're going to see where to suffer for each other. There is to be selflessness involved with the church, so that there is a measure in which we should be able to say, "I'm suffering on your behalf." Sacrificing time, sacrificing money, whatever. I mean, it's really endless the ways in which we're called to serve one another, which is going to involve sacrifice for the sake of the body, the bride of Christ whom he loves. They will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 12. Starting a new section, he's answering. It appears to be probably a question that was posed to him that he's answering, like he does in so much of the book here. Or it may just be something that he's wanting to address, something that he knows about and he wants to address. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," spiritual things, "I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now, it seems like a strange question, but he's addressing something specifically in Corinth that was going on, and it wasn't a mystery to them exactly what he's talking about. There's not a lot of explanation given why. Scripture gives explanation when explanation was needed by the receivers, by those who are hearing. And so in passages like this where it's like, what's that talking about? I don't understand what it's talking about. You can be sure they did. That's why there's no explanation given. They didn't need it. "So now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There's a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." For what purpose? "For the common good." And he goes on to talk about some of the different gifts. But as you read 1 Corinthians, you can kind of glean from it that they were abusing the gifts, and they thought the gifts were That's what it's all about. And even more than that, my gift is the important one. And so I don't really care if you like it or not. I'm going to exercise my gift. Doesn't matter if you can't understand the tongues. I have the gift of tongues. I'm going to speak with tongues in the church. Why does Paul tell them not to speak in tongues in the church? Is it because they weren't real tongues? No. Is it because that tongues aren't profitable? No. He said he spoke in tongues more than all of them. And he said that his spirit is edified. The problem is, no one else is. Because people can't understand, so they don't know what you're saying, so they don't know, do I say amen? What's he talking about? Is he saying something positive? Is he saying something negative? We don't even need to get in, was it a known language? Was it a heaven? We don't need to get into that. That's not what tongues are about in 1 Corinthians. It's about, it doesn't build up the body, therefore don't speak in tongues in the church. For that reason. But prophecy, on the other hand, prophecy teaches, it instructs, it's profitable for the body. Therefore, pray that you may prophesy. Pray that you may speak the word of God and that people are built up and edified by it. Verse 27, 12:27, but you are Christ's body and individually members of it. He's gone through, he's talked about the foot, the hand, the hand, the eye. I think most of us are somewhat familiar with the analogy that he uses to the body here, but it's, again, the emphasis is not on the members, it's the body. It's the wholeness of it. It's the members coming together for the building up of one another. In 14:12, so also you, since you are zealous for spiritual things, spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 26, let all things be done for edification. The gifts, it's not, I'm beginning to really think it's not even what gift do you have, but that you are a gift to the church. Whatever your abilities are, whatever your talents are, whatever you've been blessed with, whatever you have that can be used for others, you as a member of the body are a gift to the body. So it's not so much about the tongues or the prophecy or the healing, but it's about the body. And the gifts are for the body. And I think in the same way that apostles, prophets, they're given as gifts, I think the members are too. It's just not about the different things. It's about the Spirit gives gifts to the body as he sees fit for the building up of the body. Again, it's not for our edification. It's for the edification of the body that Christ loves, the body that he is the head of. Turn to Romans. This is the beginning of a new section in Romans in chapter 12. The first 11 chapters, I think you can count the commands. I think, if I remember right, you can count them on one hand. In the first 11 chapters, it's just not about commands in what you are to do. It's truth about who you are as believers, as children of God. all of the justification by faith, all the condemning of both Jew and Gentile alike, all the what Christ has done, all of that, it's all truths about who the children of God are. And all of that is for what he's going to say in these last few chapters. It's all the truths that are contained in that, who you are as the body. It's in these last few chapters that the commands come, that he as the apostle is giving commands even to a church he's never been to, and even says, I'm spoken pretty bold in some matters. But in 12:1, because of all these things, because of the gospel that he has laid out and presented, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now again, just a reminder, something I've been trying to remind us to. Romans is primarily Paul trying to do away with the Jew-Gentile divide and trying to show what he did in Ephesians. It's one body. There aren't Jews and Gentiles. It appears that the church in Rome, they were divided up into Jew-Gentile meetings. So the Jewish believers were meeting together and the Gentile members were meeting together, because it appears that they were probably most often meeting in house churches. And we see that at the end, the church that meets in so-and-so's house, the church that meets in so-and-so's house. I really think Paul's trying to put an end to that. In other words, no more black churches. No more cowboy churches. No more biker churches. No more, what else do we have? If churches are divided because of the language, because there's people that don't speak the language, that's not what he's getting at. That's a good thing, because they're together hearing the word of God and building each other up. So if you have a Korean church, because there's a lot of people in the community that don't speak English, it's a good thing to have a Korean-speaking church that's preaching the truth. But to divide those up where there's tongues isn't an issue, then there shouldn't be all these other categories. Things that divide, things that identify us rather than Christ, who is the head, who is all. And that's what Paul's doing here. We who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So not only are we members of Christ, we're members of each other. We make up the one body. And we are to be members of one another. And our reason for existing in the body is for the sake of the body. Since we have gifts that differ, there's differences. According to the grace given to us, well, then they add a whole lot here in the NAS. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, serving in the serving, teaching and teaching, exhorting in exhortation, giving liberally, leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, preferring one another. verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Be like-minded towards one another. I want to go back to the beginning here. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Where do you do that? Well, it's at all times. But his focus here is the church. The context of it is the church. So there is a dying to self and a living to God for the sake of the church. And we can't do that if we're conformed to this world. We have to be transformed by renewing our minds. We need our minds renovated. That's how we'll prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And brothers and sisters, this is a challenge for us because our culture is steeped in me-ism. It's all about me. It's what's good for me. It's my truth. It's me, 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 me. It's like, what's that cartoon with the seagulls? Mine, mine, mine. It's all about me. That is our culture. It's steeped in it. An army of one. That is the most absurd ad for a military. An army of one. It's all about you. We don't live in a culture that is that's concerned about each other. We're concerned about ourselves. And it affects every one of us. It affects every single one of us, but we need our minds renewed, transformed. It has to do with a renovation. So let me ask a question. How are you going to have your mind transformed? Scripture. The Word of God. That's how we discover the will of God. By what He's told us what His will is. It's Scripture. See, you have an obligation to the church to study God's Word. And the church won't grow beyond what you put into it. Have you ever thought about it like that before? That your study of Scripture is to be for the body, for the strengthening, for the building up of the body, for what you can contribute to the body through how the Lord strengthens you and builds you up when you spend time with Him in prayer and in the Scriptures. That's where your strength comes from, to build up the body correctly, offering yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The rest of these passages here through chapter, into 15, are about how to do that. It's about offering your body up as a sacrifice. Be devoted to one another. That's going to take sacrifice. Don't be devoted to yourself. Be devoted to the body. That takes sacrifice. That's going to take giving up of some things. Think about, again, Acts 2. Church 101. And whoever had possession sold them and brought them and laid them at the apostles' feet. They had extra houses. They had an extra house. They sold it. Why? Because there was a need. If there wasn't a need for it, they wouldn't have done it. It's not just like done arbitrarily, like, oh, yeah, let me get rid of everything and just be poor and destitute. No. There was a need because there was this influx of Jews that came to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and 3,000 of them got converted in one sermon, and then 5,000. And they all hung around. They didn't go back home. They stayed. They continued in the apostles' teaching. They wanted to know. They wanted to know more about this Messiah, their Messiah. And he's come. Wow. Tell me more, Peter. They wanted to stay, and they were just loving each other. And so there was a need. There were needs for people to be taken into homes, to be put up in places, for food to be provided, because they weren't finding a job at McDonald's. And so there were extra mouths to feed. But they devoted themselves to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I'm reading out of Romans, not Acts. Sounds like Acts, though. Being of the same mind toward, being in harmony of mind. We'll see in chapter 14, there were some things that the church in Rome were not very harmonious over. And it was things that had to do with the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles that had now come to Christ. Because there was, again, when the Lord first saved you, how fast did you grow? You're not really in a good position to answer that unless you've been saved for at least 10 years. It's true. It's true because you're going to grow a whole lot more. If you've only been saved 5 years, you got a lot of growing to do. So the Jews were still what? They were still clinging on to the law, dietary laws. And everywhere they go, all the meat markets, they're all idols. They're all temples. I'm just not going to eat any meat then. I'll eat vegetables. Observing days. You got the feast days. You've got all the celebrations, all the feasts, tabernacle, booths, Pentecost. All, they were observing them. And the Gentiles are going, why? We belong to Christ. And it divided the church. And when you read chapter 14, Paul addresses it. But what he's concerned with is, why are you judging someone else's servant? If they're eating the meat, they're eating it unto the Lord. So Jews, why are you judging the Gentiles? And Gentiles, they're not eating unto the Lord, so they'll have a clean conscience. Why are you judging them? You don't observe the day? Fine. Don't observe it unto the Lord. You're going to observe it? Fine. Observe it unto the Lord. We understand this a little bit. You celebrate Christmas? Fine. Celebrate it unto the Lord. Don't judge your brother that doesn't want to celebrate it. He's not celebrating it unto the Lord. Why are you dividing over it? You're both serving the Lord. And the Lord is causing you to stand. Why are you splitting over that? That's what Paul was concerned about. He said, look, we know an idol is nothing. We know the meat is not polluted. It's not what goes into the man that defiles the man. It's that which comes out. We know that. We know that's true. But that's not what's important. What's important is love. That doesn't cause division in the body between those who are in Christ. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. See, the strong brethren were the ones who didn't have any problems eating. The weak ones were those that were the Jews holding on to the law and the dietary laws and the feasts and all that. They were the weak ones. It's the opposite today. The holy ones are the ones that are abstaining for the Lord. Do you know the origin of those days? Do you know where they come from? Do you know the history behind it? Those are the weak ones. I remember preaching through this or teaching. It was like in the middle of it. It was like when I was studying. I was like, I'm the weak one. I'm the one that just can't justify celebrating Halloween at all. I'm not the strong one. I'm the weak one. And I still didn't. I still had a problem with it. I couldn't have a clear conscience, but praise the Lord, at least he allowed me to realize I'm the weak one. I think that was the beginning of the end of that. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. He came down on the strong ones. They are the ones that were to bend. It wasn't that the weak ones were supposed to be yanked up and set straight. No, it's the stronger ones. They were to bend. And to not do anything to cause offense to the weaker ones. Why? Because it's about the body. It's not about what they knew. It wasn't about the knowledge that they had. In 15, Romans 15, this is he's reaching the pinnacle here, really in the middle of 14 through the first part of chapter 15. This is what Romans is about. It's not about the first 11 chapters. It's not about his discourse on justification by faith. That's not what Romans is about. That's what he is using to drive home this point in giving these commands. It's because of the gospel. This is what he's aiming for in Romans. This is what the gospel is supposed to produce in the church. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. That's what Romans is about. I know I'm preaching through it and it's going to be a little while before we get here. But that's the pinnacle. That's his reason, his motivation for writing those first 11 chapters. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation. To who? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the Jew and the Gentile alike. He gives us a hint right there at the beginning. This is what the gospel does. The gospel unites children of God. But it doesn't come without sacrifice. It doesn't come without love. It doesn't come without understanding the body properly. Again, 1 Corinthians 11, I mean, he says that directly in correcting them on the Lord's Supper for what they were doing. Someone help me out. Discerning the body. For some reason, standing up here, it's so hard to find verses. Okay, verse 29. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. He's talking about the church. Discerning, I was looking for discerning. He doesn't judge the body. He's not discerning the body rightly because of the manner in which they were fellowshipping together, not thinking about each other, especially those that were coming late. They missed out. We've talked about it before. They were probably the lowest workers, the lowest servants, so the ones that have to stay till the end doing their chores. Well, that's what I have for us tonight. Just some thoughts on the body. The church is the body of Christ. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just thank you for your word. Your word is truth, Lord, and I think you've given it to us to uphold, Lord, and help us to do it well. Lord, help us to rightly divide your word. Lord, I pray that you would just give us a love for your word. Lord, sometimes it's so difficult. The flesh doesn't want anything to do with reading Scripture, and the enemy certainly doesn't. But help us to be like the psalmist and delight ourselves in your word. Help us to treasure it in our hearts. Help us to discipline ourselves, to sacrifice. Lord, help us to find moments to steal away with you, not because we have to, but because we want to. That it would be our delight. And to not feel guilty when things keep us from the physical act of it. But to just look forward to when I get to. And to be meditating on it and to storing it up, treasuring it up in our hearts so that we don't sin against you. So we can meditate on it, so we can think about it, so we can pray, so we can think about Christ. How does he fit into this? Where's Christ and the judges? Where's God and Esther? Where's the church in the wilderness? In Canaan, where's Christ? Where's he? And Father, help us to love you as we should, knowing that will lead us to love the things that you love. And Christ gave himself for the body as a demonstration of your love. Lord, help me to grow, to love more, to walk in humility before you. Lord, make us, this church, make us more like Christ. That the love of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. For Christ's sake, amen.